Those of you who have been with us over a number of Sunday evenings will know that we have been going through a series of sermons on the life of David, the King of Israel. Last Sunday evening, I was suggesting to you that we might see our study of the 23rd Psalm as a kind of postscript to that study of David's life. And this evening, if you go in for postscripts, this would be that kind of addition to our study of the 23rd Psalm and of David's life and ministry. Because here in John's Gospel, chapter 10, which is where I'd be grateful if you would open your Bible this evening, there is, in so many ways, the fulfillment of everything that the 23rd Psalm points to, and also the passage that we read in Ezekiel this evening points to. And I want us to turn to this remarkable picture that Jesus himself draws for us of himself, his life, his person, his ministry, drawn in the category of the shepherd of his people. I want us to look at it this way. There is a setting which is the background against which these words of Jesus are to be understood. There is a substance in them which is the main bulk of what we ought to concentrate on this evening, and I shall spend most time on that. And then there is a sequel to them which occurs at the very end of the passage, and we will touch upon that at the conclusion. But that's the form in which I want us to try to understand this 10th chapter of John's Gospel, the setting for them, the substance of them, and the sequel to them. The setting, of course, is immediately in the very few verses before chapter 10 of John, in Jesus' controversy, one of many controversies, with the Pharisees. You will remember that immediately before, in chapter 9, Jesus has healed the man who was born blind. And this, like every other miracle, produced a controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees. And Jesus clearly is addressing them, as well as applying it to others, in the category of hirelings, the thieves and robbers who cared nothing for the sheep. You can see how he would see that, for example, in the way they treated the blind man when he attempted to explain to them what Jesus had done for him. And they replied in verse 34 as he tried to tell them that if this man were not from God, he could not do the things that he had done. And in verse 34 of chapter 9, they reply, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. What pompous fellows they were, these Pharisees. But Jesus clearly sees them as the hirelings, the thieves and robbers who do not care for the sheep. But in a wider sense, of course, the setting of John chapter 10 is really the whole of the Old Testament, which is full of the idea of God being the shepherd of his people. We read one of these instances last Sunday evening, but Psalm 100 and Psalm 80 and many other of the Psalms refer to the shepherdly ministry of God. It is the name he delights to give himself again and again. It is the name that is applied to the Messiah, for example, in Isaiah 40 and verse 10 following, where God is the one who tends his flock like a shepherd, where he carries the lambs in his arm, and when he is bringing them out of bondage and from Babylon, it is in this capacity that he is seen. Now, in the Old Testament, God called the leaders of Israel to be shepherds of his people, just as Jesus, the chief shepherd, appointed people like Peter in that lakeside interview to be those who would feed the flock. God, in the Old Testament, appointed shepherds who would care for his sheep and minister to them. And it is their failure to be true shepherds which Ezekiel, the prophet, exposes in the most trenchant language. It is their failure that produces the kind of prophecy that we read of this evening in Ezekiel 34, where God is going to produce a shepherd after his own heart, and that shepherd will be my servant David. Now, of course, you well know that David was dead and gone many generations before Ezekiel. But the whole point of this figure who stands before us in John chapter 10 and says, I am the good shepherd, is that he is great David's greater son, who has taken upon him, at the bidding of his father, the role of the shepherd of his people. Everything that these false shepherds were not, from Ezekiel's day right down to the Pharisees, Jesus would be, for he is the true and the good shepherd. And he says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I think it's important for us to have a proper and biblical picture of the Eastern Shepherd. We can so very easily distort the picture by our own ideas and perhaps by some of the things that Christian art down the centuries has done for us, producing a somewhat sentimental and rather romantic and soft picture of the shepherd. I don't think that's even true in our own land, but listen to these words from a famous work entitled The Land and the Book. The Eastern Shepherd, the author says, must never be thought of as a pale, sentimental figure, but rather one of immense strength and great authority. He is an absolute lord over his sheep, and thus the Israelites called their kings shepherds, David being the chief example. His word is not only the gentle voice of the loving carer of the sheep, but the kingly command of a sovereign who bespeaks obedience. It is the very strength of character of the shepherd which gives the sheep security. And gentleness married to strength is his true nature. That's the setting, then, of these words of Jesus. He stands as the fulfillment of God's promise and of every picture that the Old Testament set before us of the shepherdly work that lay deep in the heart of God for the sake of his people. Let me bring you on to the substance of these words of Jesus, for it's obvious when you read the passage that he is teaching us about himself and his own shepherdly ministry by comparing and contrasting that with the false shepherds. Do you notice some of the things that he says, if you look at chapter 10 of John, about the true shepherd? There are basically three characteristics on which Jesus concentrates. The first is, he owns the sheep. They belong to him. And by contrast, all others are thieves and robbers. Verse 1 of chapter 10, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief. By contrast, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. And later on, you will see why it is that this ownership of the sheep is so important. He is contrasted with the false shepherds because they do not own the sheep. Secondly, he knows the sheep. And by contrast, all others are strangers to them. Verse 5. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. He knows his sheep, and they know him. And the third way in which he is contrasted with the false shepherds is that he cares for the sheep. By contrast, all other hirelings who do not care for them are thieves and robbers. Verse 13, the man runs away when the wolf comes because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now I want us to look a little more closely at the substance of this teaching of Jesus about his relationship with us as the shepherd. First, he owns the sheep. You will notice how that truth is repeated several times. In verse 3, for example, in verse 4 that we have already looked at, and in verse 12. The hired hand, verse 12, is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So the first thing that may be said about this true shepherd who has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ is that it is he and he alone who owns them. They belong to him by right. And it is this relationship which lies at the root of everything that he is to his people. This is why they are precious to him. They belong to him. Now that right of ownership, that situation where there is this unique relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, has come about for several reasons. If you interpret the allegory that Jesus is using, and you will notice that when he uses this figure of speech in verse 6, they did not understand what he was telling them. But if we interpret it according to Jesus' own interpretation, then there are several things that we may say about the shepherd who is Jesus, the true shepherd, and ourselves as his sheep. The first is that he has created us. This Jesus who stands before us saying that he is the good shepherd is the very same one we met at the beginning of John's Gospel, who is introduced to us as the Word, who was in the beginning with God. Not anything was made apart from him. He was the creative Word of God. So Jesus the shepherd is Jesus the creator. And the sheep come to belong to him because he has formed them and made them. But there is a second level at which this ownership is a reality. Not only has he created and formed them, he has also purchased and redeemed them. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the language is the language of his redeeming them, of his dying on their behalf, and thereby they become his redeemed and purchased possession. And in that sense, of course, those who are Christ's are Christ's because of creation. You are not Christ because you have primarily decided to give your life to Christ. My dear friend, you were Christ's long before you came to that decision. You are not Christ's because you have decided to follow Christ and give yourself to him. You are Christ because he redeemed you. Because he died for you. And you are his purchased possession. But I tell you a third reason that is in this teaching in John chapter 10. How do Christ's sheep come to belong to him? How do we become his possession? By creation, by redemption. But look over at chapter 10, verse 29. And you will see that in a sense the deepest reason of all is that God the Father has given us to Christ as his love gift. Notice it in verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, that is the sheep to whom he gives eternal life. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. How then do I come to belong to Christ? How is it that he can say of his sheep, they are mine? They do not belong to an hireling. They belong to me. They are my possession. I own them, and that's why I care for them. The reason is that God the Father gave them to Christ. Have you thought much about this? How did you come to be Christ's bride? Well, I tell you, God the Father gave you away to Christ. That was the secret of this occasion when you were wed to the Lord Jesus. You know how in some forms of the marriage service they say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Who gives this bride to be married to this bridegroom? And the Father says, I do. Sometimes less firmly than that, but he says, I do. Now, when God the Father stands before us, as it were, in his eternal glory, and the bride of Christ is here before Christ the bridegroom, and the question is asked, who gives this bride to this bridegroom? God the Father says, this is my gift to my Son. That's how you came to be Christ's. And this most glorious truth Jesus teaches again, you will know in John chapter 17 and in verse 6, for example, that God the Father has given them to God the Son Thine they are, thou hast given them to me. That's what Jesus says. Now, you do not grasp how much you mean to Christ the Shepherd if you have not grasped these dimensions in which you belong to Him. You belong to Him by creation. You belong to Him by redemption. You belong to Him by reason of the Father's gift. And so He is the owner of the sheep. Notice the second thing, He knows the sheep. Look at verses 3 and 4 of John 10. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, what we are to do, of course, is to picture a large sheepfold in which there are sheep belonging to many different shepherds. And in the morning, the shepherd comes and calls. And he calls upon his sheep because he knows them by name. He will probably recognize them apart from their recognizing his voice. And he calls them and they come out. And they follow him. They go after him because they know his voice and he knows them. Now that knowledge is an intimate and personal knowledge. It is not simply a recognition. It is a knowledge that is filled with everything Scripture means when it uses this word from the very beginning, when it speaks of Adam knowing Eve, his wife. It is a word rich in a fullness that you cannot really fathom in our own language. But you get a hint of it if you notice verses 14 and 15 of John 10. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now, if you were just to stop there, you could imagine he was merely talking about recognition, about the idea that the sheep and the shepherd had a mutual recognition of each other. But listen to what he goes on to say. I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Have you grasped what he is saying? That the way that Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, knows his sheep is only paralleled in this fathomless depth of knowledge and relationship that exists between the two persons in the Godhead to whom he refers, God the Father and God the Son, in the way that I know the Father and the Father knows me. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Now that's a very remarkable comparison. And that intimate knowledge is the key to his being the kind of shepherd that he describes to us here. The relationship of Christ the good shepherd to his sheep is paralleled in the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. Now the third thing is that he cares for the sheep. And that follows out of what Jesus has already been saying. If they belong to him, if he has this relationship with them that is like the relationship within the Godhead, he cares for them. in a way that baffles our minds to understand, and in a sense we are trying to grapple with something here that is right outside our realm. We cannot begin to fathom this, my friends. What it means for Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, to care for his sheep. But notice how he describes it to try to help us. In verse 13, for example, he says, "When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the hireling runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." It is a genuine care that our Lord Jesus Christ has for us. This is an amazing thing when you really grasp it and taste it, when it has come home to you and become part of the fiber of your being. You see, the mark of these hirelings was that they pretended a care they didn't really have. That's the mark of the thief and the robber. He has no interest in the sheep. He pretends it in order that he may get something out of them. Have you ever experienced that kind of ghastly hypocrisy? Have you ever experienced people pretending to care for you and pretending an interest in you? And then you discover that it was all fake. That they actually wanted nothing for you and everything for themselves. Have you ever known what it is for somebody to be so careful about saying the right thing that's going to impress you, because they want to persuade you of their care for you? Like the people I've often told folk about who wrote a letter to their customers at Christmas time, which came to grief in the typewriter and ended up arriving on their doorstep saying, "We try to fake an interest in all our customers." My dear friends, there is nothing in the whole world worse than people who try to fake an interest in you. Never do it. Avoid it like the devil. This contrived idea of trying to fake something that's not true. And the glorious thing about resting in the love of Jesus Christ and bathing your soul in his care is that it is 199% genuine. Isn't that great? There are people hurting in our society today because somebody has been faking an interest in them. There are people who have been wounded in our world because of love that is professed but not genuine. And I tell you, the glorious thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is that his love is real. And his care is genuine. It's not only genuine, it's personal. He knows them by name. You just tell me for a moment, doesn't it mean something special to you when somebody comes up to you after a long time, you haven't met them, and they say to you, "Oh, how nice to see you again," and then they use your name? And they avoid saying, "My dear brother," which is often a substitute for your name, but they've forgotten it. You know. Jesus calls them by name. Now, the Oriental habit of using names was to express a whole character. And it was that character that was being embraced when they called them by name. But you notice the love is not only genuine and personal, it is also sacrificial, this care. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that, of course, is the ultimate evidence. He goes on caring when all others have ceased. And that, of course, is the mark of our Lord Jesus Christ's care, not only in his once for all laying down of his life for our salvation, but in the way he pursues his cause and purpose. Notice that the care is not only sacrificial, it is also eternal. Look down at verse 28. I give them, that is my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you see? What glorious security. The false shepherd, by contrast, is the enemy of the sheep, says Jesus. And he uses several names to describe them. Thieves and robbers in verses 1 and 8, strangers in verse 5, hirelings in verse 12, because they do not own the sheep, they are thieves. They do not know the sheep, they are strangers. They do not care for the sheep, they are hirelings. But above all others, they are rivals, these false shepherds. They are rivals to shepherd the lives of God's people. And there are hosts of false shepherds in the world in which we live today. Maybe that some of us have been deceived by them. Do you know something of the way in which there are people in our modern society who are desperate to lay hold of and lead and guide and shepherd the lives of strategic, significant areas of our society, like young people, for example? Listen to these words I picked up in a magazine in Canada. It was somebody who was involved in a particularly appalling form of manipulation of young people in our modern society. And this is what he says in the course of an interview. Of course, we are in business as manipulators. We manipulate their tastes. He is speaking of teenagers. We manipulate their tastes, their fashions, their thinking, everything. We manipulate them into wanting what they probably don't need and prizing what is almost certainly worthless. Even into doing and taking what will ultimately be harmful to them because it's the in, smart, or done thing, and we have made it in, smart, and done. We expend millions of dollars annually on that kind of manipulation. And in answer to a question, no, we don't give a damn what happens to them afterwards. We are only interested in getting their money, as much of it as we can and as quickly as possible. Frankly, the consequences to society or to them don't much concern us. He was being anonymous, of course. But there are false shepherds, I tell you. That's the language of the hireling. And droves of people are being urged into their fold today. What a tragedy to miss the reality of the care and love of Jesus Christ and the fellowship for which we were formed and created with Him, and be bemused by hirelings. Oh, my dear friends, there are many of us who need to ask ourselves, when we find ourselves being drawn away into a certain pattern of life, or being drawn away from Christ, is this an hireling whose voice I have not recognized? The sequel to these words, verse 19, the Jews are divided. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to Him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. And anyway, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Some of them dismissed Him. Others are disturbed by Him. But Jesus diagnoses their true condition in verse 25, do you notice? He says, I have told you that I am the Christ, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now, what is the answer to that unbelief? What is the answer to that condition? You are not my sheep. How do we come to be Christ's sheep? Well, as I was saying, there are many answers. We come to be Christ's sheep when we are formed and created, and when Christ sheds His precious blood on the cross, and when God the Father gives us to Christ. But we come to be Christ's sheep, He says, when we have discovered where the door into the sheepfold is, or more correctly, who is the door. Because you see, that's one of the things that you would find puzzling about one of these Eastern sheepfolds. You would go round the perimeter of it, and you would say, but how are the sheep kept safe in here? Where is the door for the sheep to go in? And the shepherd would stand up to his full height, and he would say to you, I am the door. By me, if any of these sheep enter in, they will be saved, and they may go in and out and find pasture. There is only one door. There is only one true shepherd. There is only one way to everlasting life, and it is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus, who stands here at the consummation of the ages and says to us, I am the good shepherd, He is saying to us, there is no other shepherd for your soul, and you need to come to Him. Have you done that yet? Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Him who is the shepherd and carer of our souls. In Your great mercy, come to us this evening and grant that we may have a fresh vision of this Savior. And if we have never entered in by the doorway, oh, bring us to Jesus this evening for his name's sake. Amen.